right. Good morning.
Morning.
So good to see you this morning. Great to be in the house of the Lord, and great to be amongst God's people. I see some kids. I call them kids because I'm an old adult and I can do that. That I haven't seen for a while. Nice to see the Arnaldi kids here. Must be mom and dad are on vacation somewhere. All right. Well, great to have you here this morning. Couple of announcements. Anybody break my bowling score yesterday or 2 days ago? 7 strikes in a row? No? Teens? Not even close? Okay, it's safe. Yeah, it was a freak thing, believe me. tonight we have our flock group gathering, so please don't be sheepish. Come on out to Hingham Hall, and you will see some construction signs on Highway V. But the road closure does not start until Monday, so you can still get through if you're used to driving out west on Highway V past Highway 32. You'll see orange construction signs, but again, the closure doesn't start until Monday, so you can still get there. 5:30 tonight, bring a dish to pass. I even went out to Amazon. I bought some foosballs for the foosball table, so we got some little foosballs, so... foosball, basketball, fellowship, and fun. What else could you ask for? Come on out to the flock group tonight. A couple of flyers in your bulletin this morning talking about, first of all, the Day of Prayer, which is coming up on Thursday, National Day of Prayer. You want to take advantage of that. Of course, anytime we can come before the Lord is a good time to do so. And also, there's a little flyer in there about the Anchor of Hope. The ladies' ministry is partnering with them this month of May and donating items for those crisis pregnancies. So if there is something that you would like to donate, check out that list and do so appropriately. Then lastly, I just want to give a plug for our Spring Work Day, which is coming up on Saturday. It looks like it's going to be partly cloudy and about 56 degrees, which is a perfect spring work day. But there's many jobs to do both inside and out. And guys, please don't leave all the cleaning on the inside for the ladies. It's a big job. There's not enough people to go around and do the light bulbs and the vacuuming in the inside. Also washing windows on the outside. So there's so many projects to be done. Any help at all would be greatly appreciated, and as everybody knows, more hands makes the work easier. So please join us on Saturday from 7 till noon. There'll be donuts, breakfast right away in the morning for you to get started, and also we'll provide a lunch. So work for some food, work to the Lord. We appreciate your service in that way. So, Pastor, please come.
So this week, I texted my sisters and I said, hey, when are we going to have the funeral service for Mom? And this was about 3 days ago. And my one sister said, you didn't know it's already set up? I said, no. They said, yeah, it's Monday, May 9th. I'm like, oh, no one told us. So... would you pray for us? Tony's not going to be able to go down. He has a job interview that Monday and a couple other things that he has to do. But Marie and I and Beth will be driving down. Phil and Drew are already down there. So I am going to be preaching the funeral. So pray for me that I can maintain composure. You know, that's always the fear for the preacher, especially with a relative and when it's your mom, that you'll get real leaky-eyed and not be able to go. Her pastor is going to be there. So if I really, really got emotional, he can take over. But I believe we'll be fine. But pray for me. So the real reason that we're leaving is the work day. I wanted to skip it on, you know, like Saturday night. I'm like, get out of here. Let's go to South Carolina. No, I'm just teasing. I wanted to be here to see everybody, but, we'll have a big weekend. So, I was going to restart the Leviticus series today and do Leviticus chapter 4. But I thought, you know, I don't want to start today and then have another week off and then have to restart, because once that momentum's going, I want to keep it going. So we're going to do something different today that I worked on this week. But again, be in prayer for us in the upcoming week. So our family of the week this week are the Lindberghs, Brian and Leah, and their kids. We're going to pray, first of all, that their marriage would thrive. Let's also be praying that their boys would demonstrate strength of character and continue to grow in the Spirit. So pray for their marriage to thrive, their boys to continue to walk with the Lord. And then third, pray for the salvation of their extended family. All of us probably, I'm almost sure, have extended family who don't know the Lord yet. And that's always a prayer we all have for them. Let's be praying for their extended family. Our overseas servants of the week are Victor and Katya. I'm not going to say their last names for obvious reasons with the streaming, but be in prayer for them. Pray for their church, first of all, for unanimity in the leadership team, and then the ability to implement the decisions that they're making. Second, pray for the salvation of their two kids. Neither of their children, their daughter and son in that order, neither of them are believers, so pray for them. Third, pray for Katya's health. She occasionally has severe dizziness, and they were on a trip to minister in the country of Turkey, and that dizziness struck her. So pray for wisdom about seeking help. What doctor can they go to that can actually figure out what the problem is? So pray for unanimity in the leadership, the salvation of their children. Third, Katya's health with the dizziness. And then finally, for evangelism opportunities in their city. Okay, I think we all know what city it is. It's a big one. But pray for that. And then finally, our persecuted saint of the week. You can see her up here. Her name, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. Sometimes the J's are pronounced like a Y. So it's either Jellum or Yellum. But pray for Jellum. She was disowned by her family. Her family lives among the Fulani people. They're mostly Muslims in that part of West Africa. So let me read a little thing about her and what's happened. Jellum gave her life to Christ in 2020. When her family discovered her newfound faith, they harassed her. They beat her and eventually disowned her. That's not uncommon in Muslim countries. If you don't disown your child, knowing that they're a Christian, you lose face, reputation, maybe your jobs in your community. Okay, so if a child converts to Christ, it's a serious problem for their family. Of course, we think it's a great problem for their family, but problem in quotes there. So Jellum has now moved in with an uncle, and a local pastor is helping her finish school. Praise the Lord for that. Jellum shared with frontline workers that though sometimes she struggles to get by, she hopes to attend Bible college after finishing high school. I love that, don't you? I mean, think of what God is going to do through Jellum in her community. She knows the language, the culture. If God brings a wonderful husband her way, just think of what they are going to do in service in that country in West Africa. So pray for Jellum to remain firm in her faith amid the suffering and rejection that she has experienced. I think we can empathize with her emotionally. Father, today, we want to begin in prayer by remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. It is for him that we come to church. It is through him that we live and survive in this dark world as lights that are shining for your sake. Lord, help us to get past being merely moral and instead be missional. Help us to get past just living life to be happy and instead live life for service. Lord, we pray that you will continue to grow us and teach us, and may the message this morning be as much an encouragement in the storms of life as it also hopefully will be to challenge us to thrive in Christ through grace in your word and in prayer for growth. We pray for Jellum this morning. Our heart does go out to her. Our prayers go up for her. To think of this dear sister in Christ, looks like probably an older teenager, to think of what she has gone through, the ridicule by her family and her village, the beatings that she took from her father and maybe her brothers, the ostracism, in fact, then being kicked out of her own home, onto the street, nowhere to go. Fortunately, through your sovereign control, being taken in by an uncle, being mentored and helped by a pastor's family, and now finishing high school, we pray for her that you will provide for her, as sometimes she barely has enough to get food. We pray that her faith will just blossom, that she will grow stronger. In fact, probably stronger than we are in the ability to withstand the storms of life. Lord, we pray that you'll bring a wonderful husband, man along her way that will become her husband. And we pray that those two will be used by you to just do amazing work in that part of West Africa. We also pray that you'll provide the opportunity for her to get to Bible college and be trained, and then to be able to raise a godly family, godly children, and to go on in a very productive life. So help her now amid her suffering and the rejection that she's experienced to emotionally adjust and to spiritually thrive. We pray, too, for Victor and Katya. We ask for unanimity among the leadership team and then the ability for them to implement the decisions they make in the church. We pray for the salvation of their two children, their daughter and their son. We pray for Katya's health as she has had periodic episodes of severe dizziness that just hit her every once in a while, and they don't know why. Help her to get some medical attention, to find a doctor that would be able to figure out what is causing this, and then to get treatment that will change this problem. And then we pray for evangelism opportunities in their very large city. May the gospel go out through them and through the large church that they're a part of and the smaller church in the south of the city that they have helped to plant. We pray for the Lindberghs, Brian and Leah and their kids. First, that Brian and Leah's marriage would thrive. We pray that their boys would continue to walk with you, and especially for the younger ones, like with Keegan and Reese, that they would display Christ-like character, and that they would continue to grow each day, each month, each year in the Spirit, not to ever go wayward, but to walk the path that you have for them faithfully. And then we pray for their salvation of their extended family members, that you would help Brian and Leah, help the boys to be able to discern the right times to share the truth with them, and not to be timid in that, but to be bold when the time is right, and to have the wisdom to know what to say, the tact to say it well, and the knowledge of the scriptures to be able to handle questions and to guide the conversation that would end with seed being planted and watered and eventually harvested. And then we pray, lastly, for my family, myself and my sisters Tammy and Debbie, for all who will be at the funeral and taking part, and especially for me, help give us safety as we drive there and back, but as it's such a long trip, but really we pray for just emotional strength as I hope to preach her funeral, Lord. May it honor you first and foremost, and also honor her life, and may it bring respect to her life, but really as it reflected you. So we pray for grace during the next weekend. Lord, thank you for what you're doing here in our church. We pray for your grace here, for your work here, and we're so thankful for the unity we enjoy and for the growth that we see. And so, Lord, may your blessing rest upon us even today as we worship now. We pray in your name, our Lord Jesus, and all he's done. Amen.
I'll have you remain seated as I read these words from Colossians, and then we'll stand after that and sing Trust and Obey. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above and not on earthly things, for your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's stand and sing, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love, until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Ancient words.
Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Faith handed down to the goal. Come to us to sacrifice, oh, let the trusting word of Christ. Holy words long preserved, for we walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart, oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for your word that has come to us through these centuries. Ancient words, ever true, and they have changed many of us as we have received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, guide and direct us through this day. We are here to glorify you through thought, word, and deed. Take these gifts, use them to your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from Genesis 46. Please stand. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set off from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi, the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Joshin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hemuel. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yab, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jahiel. The sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shunai, Ezbon, Eri, Aradai, and Areli, the sons of Asher, Imna, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, with Sarah their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malachi. These are the sons of Zilpha, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter. These she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asentha, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Eshbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppim, Huppim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter. And these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, What is your occupation? You shall say, Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.
Thank you, Reese. All those easy words, huh? Speak, O Lord, as we come to you.
Wait a minute.
Come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion. position us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the height of your plans for us. Truth unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll grant, we'll authority, and by truth we'll walk in your walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Thank you. You may be seated.
So yesterday, as I was preparing the message, the Lord brought the perfect illustration right to my window. So I was sitting at my desk and typing away, finishing up the sermon, and I didn't have the introduction done, and I looked out. It was probably, I don't know, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, something like that. And do you remember how stormy it was yesterday? The rain had stopped, but the wind was still very much gusty. Out where we live, there are no trees because we're kind of in the middle of farm fields. So, you know, whereas maybe where you live, the trees block the wind. Where we are, they just sweep across the plains and just buffet the house and so forth. Well, this little sparrow was sitting just maybe 12 feet from me on a little, you know, tiny tree that's about this tall, just outside the window. So the rain had stopped, but it was still wet. It was covered with water. In fact, it had its feathers kind of up to dry out. And the wind was so strong, it was holding on. It's a little tiny sparrow, simple common bird that you see every day. It's holding on to the branch. And as the gusts of wind are hitting, this bird is just, you know, I don't want to do it too much, but, you know, it's like holding on. And then about 4 times in about 4 minutes, because it sat there for about 4 minutes before it flew away, a gust of maybe 40 miles an hour, something like that, hit it. And its little body went from upright to about like that on the limb. But it didn't even shift its grip. It just kept holding on. As I watched it hanging onto this branch while the wind blew it every which way, I thought that it made a good illustration for what happens to the Christian in life. For most of us, you know, life's decent, pretty good a lot of the time, but then there are these storms of trial that blow in and
buffet us and push us every which way. As if demonstrating for me that it could hold on no matter how hard the wind blew, it taught me, reminded me, that God's paths for our lives lead us sometimes through the storm. Instead of bringing us in out of the rain, the Lord puts us in the rain to walk through it. And like the sparrow whose grip is tested by the wind, we hold on to God as the wind of trial blows us about. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I'm going to read the verse that we're going to use this morning. We're only going to use one verse, so I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to go back and read the first 12 verses of chapter 1, and then we'll come back and focus just on verse 12. Verse 12 is the summary statement for verses 2 through 11. Okay, and it links then the trials, the word trial and test that is in the first half of the chapter with the second half of the chapter. So James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The three things that we're going to focus on this morning are these words: steadfast, stood, and then the third word, and I'm going to go ahead and bring it to Greek because it gives me the third S, sorry. All right, the word crown is the word Stephanos. You get the word, the name Stephen from that. Stephen or crown. All right, so we're going to look at steadfast, that is, stand in the storm. We're going to look at the word stood, that is, pass the test, and then Stephanos, which is the idea of remembering that at the end of the testing in this life, there is a reward. So now, let's go back to James 1:1 and read down through verse 12 to gain the context. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That word steadfastness here, which is repeated in verse 4, comes again in verse 12 in the summary. And we'll look at this word a lot. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. What is the full effect of trials in our lives? It's that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What does perfect mean, and complete and lacking in nothing? We'll talk about that. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Okay, so the whole section's talking about trial. There are trials of various kinds. James says something we would not expect. Consider trials joyful. That's the opposite of what we think. Trial is not something we want. James says the opposite. Trial is an occasion for joy, not for happiness, but for joy. Why can we derive joy from trial? What we, if we're honest, don't want to go through. Why is that an occasion for joy? Because trials or the testing of our lives, our faith, do this to us, does this to us, produces this in us through the Word, through grace and prayer. The Word, chapter 1, verse 18, through grace, chapter 4, verse 6, and through prayer, chapter 5, verse 16. Those are the three sources of God's grace as it works in us that you find in the book. Okay, so what does trial do? It produces steadfastness. When its full effect has been reached, it makes us perfect. It makes us complete. It makes us lacking in nothing. We'll come back to what those words mean, but we're gonna return now to verse 12 and look specifically at this. And here is the theme of the message this morning, and you can see it on your handout. Coming to grips with the truth that God's plans for us include trials can be of great encouragement. It's what James is saying here. Let's pray and then we'll dig in. Father, we don't view trials in the old nature as occasions for joy. In fact, we want out of them as fast as possible. But the knowledge that your goal for us is growth, which means at times and maybe even for prolonged periods to walk through trial and to produce in us steadfastness and completeness and perfection, Lord, the knowledge or coming to grips with this, Lord, this helps us. It brings encouragement to us. It's not that the problems of life are things we have brought upon ourselves, although that might be. But Lord, it's actually part of your perfect plan. Help us to understand that. And then armed with that knowledge to be able to respond to the trials, not in a double-souled way, but in a single-souled way. Not in a vacillation like a wave of the sea back and forth, but instead in a single-souled way, in a loving God with the whole soul kind of way. Give us today a wonderful challenge from your word and encourage those who right now are suffering in various ways. We pray in your son's name. Amen. All right. Coming to grips with the truth that God's plans for us includes trials can be of great encouragement. The knowledge that trials are not unusual, but are normal, helps us. That is, if we expect trial, then we can be prepared to handle it by grace, chapter 4, verse 6 of James. So, what happens when we come to grips with the truth that trials are a part of God's plan for our lives? Well, here, I think chapter 1, verse 12, the conclusion for this section teaches us that three things will occur. First, coming to grips with this truth allows us to stand in the storm. Think of that bird being bashed back and forth by the wind, but not letting go of the branch. This is the word steadfast under trial. Do you see it? In chapter 1, verse 12, blessed.
time that we're tested. Okay, so blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Testing is not unusual. That's not the message you're going to hear in a mega church, is it? In a mega church, if you accept Christ, what you're going to hear is that life is going to be better. It's going to get good. It's a pleasing idea, but it's not reality. Testing is not unusual. In fact, it is God's way. This is what all of chapter 1 is saying, that tests are God's way for us. This is what he intends. It's not unusual. We should, in fact, expect them. And if we expect them, we're armed better and prepared better to handle them. And then temptation. What is our expectation when we become Christians, at least younger Christians? What's the expectation? That God is going to, through prayer, remove all temptation from us. But that is not God's way. His way is never to tempt us to sin, but his way is to keep us in this world where we are surrounded by temptations, struggling with trial and temptation, and not accepting or grappling with the reality of both of those things will inevitably cause us to be like a wave of the sea and to live, wave of the sea, two souls. Remember chapter 1, verse 8, the double soul? He is a double-minded man. That word double-minded in Greek is literally double soul. Paul would say it like this. For the two souls, he would say old nature, new nature. James is saying that, look, the trials and storms of life, they can push us often into the old nature. But if we stop for a moment and grapple with this truth that storms are part of God's plan, and let that truth sink in, then the message of Jesus to his disciples makes sense. For he said to them, and also, of course, by application to us, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Cross life is normal. Luke 14, 27, Jesus also said, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Carrying our own cross. Sometimes I think, like Jesus, we need a little help carrying that cross. It's what the body is for. But ultimately, God wants to, through trial, get us to a point where we are complete and lacking in nothing. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. While we're here in this dark world, that is the darkness of Satan and all he's done from Eve to Adam to now down to our day, the darkness of this world, we're here to be lights. We should expect to have tribulation in this world, but even while we're going through that tribulation, what does the Lord say? In me, you may have peace. God's goal is to grow us to the point where no matter how strong the gust of trial is, we remain, to quote the Apostle Paul, same Greek word, steadfast, immovable. No matter how hard the wind blows, immovable, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This word steadfast is defined this way in the Greek dictionary. I don't know how many Greek dictionaries I have, quite a lot of them. But there is one that's been added to and improved for about, I think it's like 150 years. It is the standard Greek dictionary. It's Bauer, Arndt, Gingrich, and Donker, and you could care less. All right. Anyway, it's abbreviated BDAG. And BDAG defines this word as, and I quote, the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty, trials. Trials do come. Hopefully they're not constant. We don't wish any trial, but when they do come, what is their purpose? Well, testing, going back to verses 2 through 4, testing goes on reaching its full effect. So what is the full effect or end result of testing? Well, testing makes us perfect, testing makes us complete, and testing grows us until we are lacking in nothing. Three ideas, similar. Perfect means solid in every way, so that when the wind blows, we do not snap. We had a maple tree in our backyard, and it was, I don't remember how many years ago now, 4 or 5 years ago, there were tornadoes in our area. I don't think a tornado came through our yard, but a wind just about as powerful as a tornado snapped our maple tree. And maples are, they're hard to snap. This had a trunk probably about this big around, so it wasn't mature yet, but it was pretty good-sized tree. That wind surprisingly snapped that maple in half. It hit the edge of our deck, but it didn't hit our house, thankfully. But you know what? That was a tree that hadn't been buffeted, I guess, enough by the wind so that its internal structure wasn't as strong. Stradivarius, the great violin maker, you know that he would go out and he wouldn't just pick any tree. He would go far up into the mountain and he would find a tree that was all by itself. In the middle of nowhere where the wind was really strong, and he would cut that tree down and bring its wood back, and he made his violins and violas and cellos out of the wood from that tree. Why? Because that wood was superior to the trees that were in the forest because of the strength of the wood that was developed over time by it being alone and being buffeted by trials or by winds. We, through trial, can be, through grace, solid in every way internally, so that when the wind blows, we don't snap in half. Testing makes us complete. That is, without a weakness. The idea is something like this. It means no more cracks in the spiritual armor. I mean, you know, all armor has some cracks. And what James seems to be saying is that testing eventually, if responded to properly over the course of life, can grow us through the word and grace until there's really hardly even a crack in the armor. Anything that hits us is going to, you know, strike the metal rather than the soul and push us back into the old nature. Testing finally grows us until we are lacking in nothing. That is, we're equipped so that no matter what type of trial, we will be able to handle it because of what the Word, chapter 1, verse 18, grace, chapter 4, 6, in prayer, verse 16 of chapter 5 have taught us in the past. Trial is a building, growing experience. You know what? It's important to recognize trial. Sometimes a really, really small trial can set us off. It can be a rude driver on the road. Something that small sometimes can actually be more difficult to deal with than something that we would consider to be more monumental, like the death of a mother. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes you can handle something, but James doesn't say, you know, five trials. He says various kinds of trials. It's a very broad idea. In other words, any kind of trial. James says that as God, through the Christian life, over the years, grows you, You can get to the point where you are so equipped. It's not you, it's Christ in you. But you get so equipped that you're lacking in nothing. Every tool to deal with any kind of trial is in your box. It's important to recognize, to learn that trial is real and it's going to happen. And we have to recognize not just the big trials, but even the small ones, so that when they occur, we're drawn to the Word and to Christ rather than to the carnal nature. We'll respond differently when we understand that. You see the picture of the lighthouse on the Sheboygan Pier. There were some pictures of the lighthouse where the water was completely to the top, but they were all copyrighted, so I didn't want to steal them, all right? But technically, I can use pictures one time and not have to pay royalties, but I'm just like, forget it. So anyway, I didn't quite get one that had the water all the way to the top, but that one was legal to use multiple times. But you can see those trials, are those pictures. The one on the left, the lighthouse, that's how we picture our lives, or we want our lives to be. The one on the right is what God's plan is sometimes, hopefully not all the time, right? But sometimes the storms of life are what he intends. Don't doubt. What's the problem? Verse 6. Don't doubt God when in the midst of the storm. Don't doubt God's love. Just because you're in a deep trial, it is not an indication that God doesn't care. Don't doubt him so that you wonder, okay, this is so bad that maybe he isn't fully in control of everything. Is he, what's wrong with me or what's wrong with the situation? No, understand, this is God's plan. The picture on the right sometimes is what he is going to bring us to. Coming to grips with the truth that God's plans for us includes trial can be of great encouragement. The second idea here, what happens when we come to grips with the truth that we're talking about? Well, three things happen, and the second of those is recorded here in the middle of the verse. For when he has stood the test, it's passing the test. It's stood, standing. Now, there are different translations that people here bring. I don't know. I didn't look at what the King James or New American Standard or New King James has there for this word. In the ESV, it's translated stood. In the original language, the idea is approved. That's what the word is. It's approved. And stood is the logical conclusion of approved. In other words, made it through the storm. They were approved. Okay. So what it's saying is essentially this. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. When he has stood the test or been approved through the test or passed the test, the simple idea is God is grading us. And like littler kids who, you get A, B, C, D, and F in junior high and high school, but, in like earlier grades, you get, what is it like? E for X, you get three grades. But, there are some classes where you just get a P or a T, a P or an F, pass or fail. And that's what the idea is here, pass or fail. God is watching and growing us, not sometimes like a teacher with a callous spirit, but instead, lovingly growing us and helping us. And he wants to bring us through that trial with his strengths so that we're stronger on the other end. But sometimes we fail. I have. You most likely have, unless you're young. You've probably failed in some trials. You look back, you maybe failed a whole bunch of times, and it might have been on the way here, coming to church. You're late, or something happens on the way, or traffic on the road, and Somebody cuts you off, and just little things to great big things. But failure, we fail sometimes those tests, but over the years, what happens? Well, one, when the test is done, when the trial is over, if through grace we've been steadfast and we've sustained the integrity of our souls, when we look back at that trial, there is just such a great sense of relief when it's over. But there's also a real sense of satisfaction that comes when we've handled the test well. Sense of satisfaction. When I was in grad school, there was a class taught by Dr. Michael Barrett. Some of you know him. I think it was on Wednesday nights. One of the Wednesday night teachers even was using one of his books in our church here as reference, and he had mentioned it a couple times. Michael Barrett was an exacting teacher, very, very hard. If you know who Joel Beakey is, he's the academic vice president, actually I think executive vice president at the school where Joel Beakey is. So anyway, Michael Barrett would give what are called blue book exams. Ever heard of a blue book? Okay, they aren't really used anymore. But back in the day when you used to write everything out instead of Scantron or whatever, when you used to write everything out, you actually purchased a blue book. It just was a blue cover, and it had blank space with lines on the inside. And so you'd be given an essay test, maybe 10 questions, and you'd have to write out your essay in the blue book. Okay, so he had given a blue book exam, and like I said, he was a really tough teacher, and he graded on a bell curve. Bell curves aren't really used anymore because everybody has to at least get a B in a class. I mean, if you got a C in a class today in a university or a high school, that means you essentially failed because you really don't learn anything if you got a C. Okay, so, you know, his tests were on a bell curve, which means as many A's as were given, he would give basically C's and possibly D's and maybe even an F. And so he would go through and just make tick marks for every point, and he would just count up the points, and then he would put it on his bell curve, and, you know, the majority got about a B, B minus, somewhere in that range. He didn't have a straight bell curve where C, he had like a B minus as the middle of the bell curve. So I was a little nicer, but still, these were hard class. Why? I remember there was a class that he had taught, and it covered the book of Hebrews, and a blue book exam was given on this book. And there were something like maybe 35 students in this one grad class, and this student who really worked hard on this test ended up being sick the day that the test was handed back. And so I think I'm guessing because the student was sick and it wouldn't embarrass him, Dr. Barrett went on and on about how this particular student had done. He had scored a 75 on, and there's no set amount on an essay exam in a blue book, he had scored a 75, and the next highest score was something like, I don't know, 52 or whatever. Way, way less. And he just went on and on and on. The student had evidently worked very, very hard. I don't think he was proud per se, but he had a deep sense of satisfaction because he had worked diligently for the Lord and performed well on the test. This is what James is indicating here. Each trial is a test, and God is with us, not against us. He is helping us through those tests. And when we get to the other side, there's a grade, pass or fail. And when there's a fail, what is going to happen? Retake. You fail, you retake. Okay? Growing through trial is God's way. There's a pencil sketch here. This is taken from a picture that hangs on our wall at home. We have two of these. There are several of these done by some author. I don't remember who it is. But quite an amazing pencil sketch. Does that not really communicate what we're talking about? Trusting God through trial is the same as Peter walking on the water. If we focus on the winds and waves and doubt God during the pain of trial, we sink. That is, we revert back into the old nature. Instead of living through the new nature, like a wave of the sea, we go back into the old nature. But by focusing on Christ, like Peter was doing, by focusing on Christ, we can do the seemingly impossible by his grace. That is, we can survive even the worst storm that would sink others and maybe would have sunk us when we were younger in the faith and weren't ready for that big of a bashing. Coming to grips with the truth that God's plans for us include trials can be of great encouragement. And the thing that encourages us most is the third point. Remember the reward. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast, number one, under trial. For when he has stood, passed the test, number two, he will receive the Stephanos of life. What is Stephanos, or what is crown here? There's a picture of one, okay? It's just a drawing, but this is what James is referring to. So in James's day, the Olympic Games were already well underway. They were normal. Every 4 years, the Greeks would host on Mount Olympus, hence the Olympic Games, they would host the Olympic Games. The winner of every competition would receive one of those. If the emperor was there, we're talking the Roman emperor, if he was at, he wasn't always, at the games, the Roman emperor would be the one who took this. It's an olive branch that is cut and then made into a circle and then just the ends are tied. He would take this olive branch and place it on the head of the winner. And just like the gold medal today, it wasn't a small thing. For those of you that enjoy sports, this is the pinnacle. When the writer of Hebrews says, lay aside every weight, none of those Olympic runners or athletes is weighted down by boots or anything else. I mean, they ran with essentially no weight on. Okay, enough said. They were driven to win that. How long does that last? I read it's like 2 or 3 days. It starts withering up and drying up, and then it gets brittle, and then it just falls apart. It's just an olive branch cut off from its source. So it doesn't last long. James says that instead of the emperor, which would be a big deal, or the IOC chairman crowning you or giving you the gold medal, instead of that, which is something, it is literally after we cross the river and enter heaven, it is literally the Lord Jesus who is going to give us, place on our head, the Stephanos, but not one that disintegrates after a couple of weeks. It's instead the Stephanos, or the crown of life. And here the intention is eternal life. The Olympic athlete endures unbelievable rigors to get to the point where he or she can win a medal, and especially the gold medal. The amount of effort that they put into that sport or that event is just unbelievable. It's the early mornings and the all day longs and the, You know, for the younger ones getting tutored in classes as they're, you know, they leave their families and go off to the special place where they have the gymnasium for the gymnastics and all of this stuff. I mean, there are only a few places in the United States where, you know, these athletes go to train. It depends on what kind of sport, whether it's winter and summer and all that. So, you know, they leave their families and they go, and they might be 14 years old or 12 years old when they leave, and then they're unbelievable rigorous schedules and the amount of stress that they put their bodies under. Sometimes their bodies don't make it. Sometimes they break a bone, or they just, you know, they have shin splints and they just can't overcome them, or something happens to their hip or whatever might be. It's just the amount of pressure that they have chosen to put themselves under is excruciating. But for one of them, at the end of all that work, for that one event, they could maybe get a gold medal. For us, it's not like that. Every single one of us, and by the way, this is so encouraging. Every single one of us will be crowned with life. How many jewels might be in the crown may differ. Yeah, I'm perhaps extrapolating here, okay? I'm not saying that each crown is going to have a jewel for every time you survive a trial, but just play along with me. I mean, some people's crowns are going to be very, very laden with the gems of overcoming trial, going through trial. Maybe others may have but a few. But in the end, through the endurance of trials, passing those tests, the Lord Jesus will place the crown of eternal life on our heads, and he'll add the words, "Well done, my dear sister," or "dear brother." In his book, The End, Mark Hitchcock says that the New Testament speaks of five crowns for believers. There is the incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. The incorruptible crown, the first of the five crowns, is rewarded to those who practice self-discipline like athletes. That's literally what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 9, beating his body under, boxing, and so forth. Practicing self-discipline, there's a crown of reward for that. Second crown, there is the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. This is given to those who are longing for Christ. The idea is their souls are just so expectant of Christ and wanting to be with him that there's actually a reward for such. The third crown is the one we've just referred to, the crown of life, spoken of in James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10, that is bestowed on those who are steadfast during trial. The fourth crown is the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, and that is given to everyone who wins a soul to Christ. And the final crown is the crown of glory that Peter speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. That's given to elders who shepherd the flock of Christ well. If these are real crowns and not metaphors, then I would suggest that we will not wear these around in heaven, but that instead we will return these by casting them at our Lord Jesus' feet as a gesture of gratitude for turning us into what we are. We owe him everything. By the way, I think my favorite of those crowns is the crown of rejoicing. That is the crown given to those who lead someone to Christ. To me, that's all of them are special. That one is so extra special because the thought that there's somebody in heaven for eternity rather than in punishment for eternity because we were faithful in just simply sharing the powerful gospel. To me, that they're all rewarding crowns. That one maybe most. The crown of life that James 1:12 speaks of for repeated trials, ongoing tests, passing those tests, becoming steadfast, immovable, so that when the wind blows, no matter how hard the trial, just like a massive oak in the forest, not going to break, not going to bend. Only God's word and grace can do that in time through us. But that crown of life that he talks about, I think, you know, for some of us, that crown is so big already, and it is so heavy. The reward is so great that if we did have to wear that thing all the time in heaven, I think some of you would have to support the weight of that crown with your hands, or it would break your neck. I don't think everybody in here has been through trials like that, ongoing, but there are a few who have just been through storm after storm, or maybe just, it's not like the storm doesn't stop. It just storms constant. I think for those that crown, that weight is massive. And again, it will come back to the Lord. I love what the commentator James Adamson says. Whereas the athletes have human competitors, the Christian's adversaries are the powers of darkness, trying to drive him out of the course and prevent his ever finishing it. Embrace his ways. Don't reject them. In conclusion, when I was a teenager, I saw a movie called Karate Kid. And in Karate Kid, there is a boy, a teenager, who is kind of skinny, and he's being picked on by other bigger kids at school who kind of gang up on him. And so this boy knows that this man named Mr. Miyagi, has some training. He didn't know how much, but he has some training anyway in karate. It turns out Mr. Miyagi's like, the master, but the boy doesn't know that yet. So he goes to Mr. Miyagi, and he's like, hey, can you help me? Mr. Miyagi sees what's happening and helps him. So Mr. Miyagi is going to train him, and on day one, Mr. Miyagi has the boy wax his car, this old car. So Mr. Miyagi teaches him to put the wax on in a very specific way. In fact, he watches him and makes sure that he doesn't shortcut it. He has to wax on in a certain way, and then he has to wax off in another way. And it takes him, hours, and it's in the hot sun, and he's kind of like, is Mr. Miyagi taking advantage of me? So he goes home and he sleeps, and good sleep, because he's tired. Then he comes back the next day. Mr. Miyagi takes him to the backyard, and I think it was, I don't remember now, maybe it was front yard, but anyway, it's been a lot of years since I saw it, but he takes him into the yard, and he says, here's a paintbrush, and here's the paint. I want you to paint my fence. The boy's kind of like, okay. So he starts painting, and Mr. Miyagi says, no, it's not how to do it. Just putting paint on the fence. No, that's not how to do it. You take it, you stroke like this, and then you do like this. And he watches him, and he keeps his eye on the boy and makes sure that the boy does it just so. And all the while, the boy has no clue. He doesn't even know what's happening. In fact, he is now starting to conclude that Mr. Miyagi maybe doesn't know very much and is actually just out to get some free labor. And so, I don't know if it's day three or four or whatever, something like that, the boy's going to quit. Like, Mr. Miyagi is, forget this mess, I'm out of here. And Mr. Miyagi, the boy's about ready to leave, wait here, son. And he throws a slow punch, slow strike at the boy. And the boy's kind of like, and he says, now, wax on, and wax off. And You know, what he's actually done is he's strengthened the boy's muscles and also given him muscle memory so that whatever the strike, you know, whatever way it comes, he's able to, you know, deal with the punch, whether it's the knee coming up or the strike from above or the strike from left or right. He actually now knows some karate. And of course, from there on, you know, the movie just like swings and he's learning all kinds of cool moves and things like that. But boy, he's going through this time of testing and he's being taught some lessons that for him, maybe they seem kind of small to us, but for him were pretty hard. In fact, he's ready to quit. And it's not until later that he understands why Mr. Miyagi was having him do all those things. Mr. Miyagi used hard work to teach and prepare the boy for bigger things that the boy wasn't understanding at first. And might I suggest that God uses trials in much the same way. We may not understand why we are going through them, but usually, not always, eventually when we look back, we realize how those trials prepared us for bigger things. Boy, when you get to be an adult, I mean, the teens are sitting here are kind of like maybe ho-hum during this message. So, you know, maybe you haven't been through a lot of trouble. Jellum, that girl, she's a teenager. Wow. Passing that test with flying colors. God's grace is at work in her life. And she's a baby little Christian. And yet she is really passing that test. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, well, life is good. I don't really have any problems. I'm just going to suggest don't plan on that for the rest of your life. All of us who are adults know we've been through struggles and trials, and some of them are very severe. Some of them are still going on. Don't quit on God like the boy who was about to quit. Don't go that way. Don't allow the trials, the wind to push you like a wave back into the old nature. Be steadfast. Approve. Stand the test. And in the end, when you look back after we've passed on from this dark world into the world of light, we'll look back at life and maybe for the first time understand, like the boy, when it finally dawned on him with Mr. Miyagi, that's why, okay, I didn't understand then. Now I do. Let's pray. Jesus, we are really weak apart from your grace. You're in the process of equipping us and maturing us, and you want to bring us to the point where we are complete, lacking in nothing. Every tool for every kind of trial is hanging off our work belt, and there's nothing through what you've done using the word in our lives that we can't screw or hammer or saw through. We are to be brought to the point where we're not like a wave, but instead like a massive oak that will not break no matter how hard the wind becomes. We hold on to the branch that's blowing about, and we look to you constantly when we're walking on the top of the storm. May we focus on Christ always, we pray in his name.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let's stand and sing wonderful words of life. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life, words of
of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Thank you. You are dismissed.